well since his wife left. But Friday night, I did an Italian wedding at Spring Valley Lake, and I asked Jim to go along. And he just must have forgotten about the filet mignon that we had Friday night. But, you know, I mean, I didn't forget about it, but couldn't resist on that one. Nobody has weddings like Italians. They even played the Italian national anthem. When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, it's amore. Man, it was so cool. Delighted to have you with us today. We're finishing up 1 Thessalonians, so if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away for you to keep. Okay? We love it when you bring it back all worn out and need another one. Conclusion of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. If you're wondering where we're going next week, what I like to do is I like to do about 6 books in the New Testament and then do a gospel and then 6 more books. And so we finish Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. So next week we are going into the gospel according to Mark. So read ahead. See what the Lord shows you. And it's always fun, really, to read the Word of God and then come to church and then see what the Holy Spirit has for us. So this morning, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now before the Lord, shall we? Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Jesus, we are so in love with you. It's just such a blessing to be here with those who know you, who love you, those hungry for your word. And so, Lord, we as your sheep are going to sit at the feet of the Good Shepherd here this morning. And we would ask in Jesus' name, Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would feed your sheep this morning, that we would be well filled, that we would be more in love with you, Lord, that our faith would be strengthened because we know that faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Thank you for the wonderful promises we have. Thank you, Lord, that there's absolutely nothing that comes our way as your children that does not pass through your nail-scarred hands. We thank you for the future and the hope that we have. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, which is new every day. And so, Lord, teach us this morning about this wonderful little fellowship at Thessalonica that had such power, that had such passion for you, Lord. And I pray that this fellowship would follow suit, that we would love your word, love one another, be filled with your Holy Spirit, and be, even as we've seen over the past few weeks, awaiting your soon return. So, Lord, we love you and thank you in advance for feeding us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 begins with, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." There's a number of ways that that Paul could have concluded this epistle to the church at Thessalonica, especially in the area of leaving them with a prayer request. He could have said, "Brethren, pray for our provision." He could have asked them to pray for their protection. Thirdly, he could have said, "Brothers, would you pray for our perseverance, that we would be steadfast and continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ through this very difficult area?" And as we all know, Paul was a man of passionate and persistent prayer. You look at all of his epistles, all of his writings, and he was a man that was persistent in prayer. And since he depended on the Lord for every aspect of his ministry, he frequently asked that people would pray for him. Whether you attend this fellowship or whether you attend another fellowship, wherever it may be in the world, It is so important to pray for your pastor. Not just praying for provision and protection and perseverance, but we're going to see here this morning that Paul's number one prayer request was that they would pray for his preaching. You see what he says in that first verse? Finally, brethren, pray for us, who of course was Silas and Timothy, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Now, the amazing thing about this little fellowship at Thessalonica was Paul wasn't there very long. He was there for three Shabbats, or for us Gentiles, Sabbath, three Sabbath days. And so he kind of gave them a fast track discipleship class, if you would. And a lot of what he taught them was to be prepared for the return of the Lord. The harpazo, the rapture of the church, is coming. He paid this church two very, very important compliments as well. Back in the first chapter, he mentioned that from them the word of God had sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Imagine that. Just a young body of Christians, and the word of God was sounding forth everywhere they went. He also, as we saw last week, boasted about this little fellowship. He boasted about them throughout all of the area that Paul went to preach the gospel. He boasted about their faith in the word of God and the love that they had one for another. And so this morning we see in the first verse, Paul's prayer for himself and for Silas and Timothy was that they would be powerful in their preaching. It was typical of Paul when writing his epistles to the various churches, even as we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, to give thanks to God always for them, remembering them or making mention of them in his prayers. And so in his final benediction, he says, would you please pray for me and pray for the preaching? And in verse 1, we see that he's not asking for prayer, provision, protection or perseverance, even though all of these things are very legitimate requests. And you can also pray for those things for your pastor. But what Paul does ask for here is that they would pray for his preaching. The Prince of Preachers asked for persistent prayer for his preaching, asking new believers to pray for him. You can't believe the battle that goes on sometimes, even after years and years of sharing the gospel, that goes on in the lives of pastors and preachers. It is amazing. I was thinking even this morning, you know, where it says that it's the love of God that surpasses all understanding, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But you know what? Sometimes there's spiritual warfare even that surpasses all understanding in the lives of pastors. You can't believe what happens at times. And this was one of those weeks for me. And I would pray that you would pray for me for the preaching, because sometimes it is just unbelievable the way the enemy will try to attack. This week it was my grandson, and it was my wife, and then, you know, just these darts flying all over the place. And so it's important that even as new believers, you can pray for your pastor. Matter of fact, I love my little grandkids to pray for me. Their prayers are so direct and to the point. You know, it's not old King James. It's like, God, help Grandpa. That's a good one, you know. They don't have long, drawn-out prayers. It's not like, you know, in the beginning, like some Christians pray today. I believe that Paul had Psalm 147:15 in mind here in the first verse, where Psalm 147:15 says that the Lord sent forth His word to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Imagine that. That's another description of the Word of God, that it runs swiftly throughout the earth. Isn't that cool? In the Greek language, it's trecho, T-R-E-C-H-O. It means to speed on, to make progress like a runner. Many of you have seen the Olympics lately, all the runners and how speedily they move around that track. And that's the way the Word of the Lord works. Isn't that amazing that He allows us to share His Word that runs swiftly wherever we go? That's kind of cool. And so when God sends out His words, they produce prompt and dramatic results. And so this is Paul's personal prayer request, that the Word would run swiftly wherever they go. That's a wonderful request. Even for the Coachella Valley, here where we live, there's a lot of unbelievers in this valley. I don't know if you'd noticed that. There are many, many people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has entrusted you and I with these words that can run swiftly throughout the valley. The most powerful of preachers are backed up by passionate and persistent prayer warriors. We love prayer warriors. Spurgeon had a room below his pulpit over in the London Tabernacle Chapel, believe it or not, where 200 men and women would intercede for him in prayer while he was preaching. Imagine that, having 200 people below your feet praying fervently for the message. Man, he'd be probably doing the Mexican hat dance up there. It's like, woo, set my soul on fire, Lord. Set my soul on fire. Prayer is very, very powerful. I found a poem this week called Traveling on My Knees. It has to do with prayer. And this is what is written. Last night I took a journey to a land across the seas. I did not go by boat or plane. I traveled on my knees. I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin. But Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I cannot go and work with such as these. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, I'll meet the need. You call and I will hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near. And so I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. And as I prayed on and saw souls saved and twisted bodies healed, and saw God's workers' strength renewed while laboring in the field, I said, yes, Lord, I have a job. My desire, thy will to please, I can go and heed thy call by traveling on my knees. Isn't it great that the Lord's army travels on its knees? And the greatest victories come from God's people when we are humbled before Him on our knees, even with outstretched hands, like we saw Wednesday night with Ezra. Prayer is very powerful. And so in the first verse, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. You know, I can prepare and I can spend, you know, time outlining a message and doing the Greek and the Hebrew and all these other things and be fully, fully prepared. But you know what? Unless I bathe that message in prayer, and unless you are praying for me also, you know, something sometimes happens where, yes, the word goes out and does not return void. But you know what? God's vessel, God's empty vessel needs prayer as well. That God would be able, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to speak through them, whoever they may be. And so Paul says, just as it is with you, in the first verse. Oh, what a work the Holy Spirit was doing there in Thessalonica. And Paul wanted that same work to go on wherever he went to Caruso to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer request was that in other areas that he and Silas and Timothy would evangelize, that the word of God would spread swiftly wherever it went and be received as openly as it was by that small little group of new believers in Thessalonica. He also, in that verse, he also writes that God's word would be glorified, doxazeo, which means that God's word would be praised and honored and exalted. What a difference from what we see today. Rather than the words that are proclaimed by God's vessel being glorified and praised, how sad it is that the instruments, the vessels that God uses, look for glory, honor, and praise. God can use anyone to caruso. That's what it means to proclaim the gospel. God can use any vessel. You've seen the story, you know, of Balaam, where God even spoke through a jackass. God still does that today. But God is not looking for glory through the instrument. God is looking for His word to be glorified. And I have to ask myself, you know, okay, who's getting the attention here this morning? Is the word of the Lord being glorified? Is God getting all the glory and honor and praise He deserves? Or somehow is the vessel getting all the attention? We want to make sure that God's word will be praised and honored and exalted. His word and His word alone. Not that Paul would be exalted or Paul's anointed CDs for your love gift of $50 would be exalted, but that the word of the Lord would be glorified as it runs swiftly throughout all of the those folks that lived in the area of Asia Minor. Unfortunately, too much of ministry today is based upon human effort and not by the preaching of the word of God when it's preached in power. You see, solid biblical preaching not only is powerful and runs swiftly going out, but notice what we see in the second verse here. It's not without resistance either. And Paul writes that we may, second part of this prayer request, be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Don't you find it interesting, to say the least, that the world out there loves to talk reasonably about unreasonable things? Some of the things they spend all of their time talking about are absolutely absurd. The news, the weather, sports, all of those things. Some of those things are good. Not, you know, don't get me wrong, I love a lot of those things. And I talk about news, weather, and sports for a couple of minutes. But you know what? Get me on the subject of Jesus Christ and God's Word, and the conversation never ends. You ever notice that as believers? How's the weather? Oh, the Red Sox lost or whatever, for about 2 minutes. And then all of a sudden you begin to fellowship, koinonia. You begin to talk about the things of the Lord, and it is amazing the things that God reveals to us. God wants us to talk about things that are reasonable. First of all, God wants to reason with you and I. Through the prophet of Isaiah, the Lord said, "Come and let us reason together," says the Lord. He wants to have fellowship with us. He created us to have fellowship with Him, but sin has separated that relationship. But because of His great love, He wants to reason with us and bring us back to Him. He says, "Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be made what? White as snow." And you know what? It's unreasonable to reject such an offer from God. And you wonder, man, why is it people spend so much time in unreasonable things when God gives us all of these things? In the original Greek, unreasonable is atopos, which means unbecoming, inappropriate, out of place, or morally insane, is one of the original Greek terms. And people spend so much time talking about unbecoming things, inappropriate things, out of place things, morally insane things. Yet when it comes to that which is truly reasonable, the things of God, the Word of God, they lose all sense of reason. As a matter of fact, you can't even reason with them a lot of times. But there's nothing more reasonable than the things of the Lord because He loves us. Paul in Acts 22 was preaching a wonderful sermon to the mob in Jerusalem. Remember back in Acts 22 when we were there? Paul was just preaching the word, giving them a history lesson. He spoke about his conversion. He shared about his commission by God. He talked about Stephen being martyred. So far, so good. Man, all of these Jewish people in Jerusalem are loving his history lesson until he makes one statement. He talked about the salvation of the Gentiles to the Jews when all of a sudden, man, they cried out, "This man does not deserve to live. Wipe him from the face of the earth." Now, don't you think that's kind of unreasonable? There Paul is sharing the plan of salvation, how they can be saved from their sins. And all of a sudden, rather than revival breaking out, a riot breaks out. Paul met, like the definition that we saw unreasonable, he met with morally insane people. You ever have anybody go insane on you when you share, even mention the name of Jesus Christ? You can say just about anything on television today, but don't mention the J word. Don't mention Jesus. All you have to do is just mention that name and people say things. And I've had this happen. "Don't preach at me." "I'm not preaching at you. I just mentioned Jesus." You ever have that happen to you? "Don't get religious on me." I say, "Well, you say His name all the time." God's word causes the cockroaches to scatter, man. Doesn't it? Why? Because His word is light. And what happens when the lights go on? La cucarachas, man, all over the place. And so in verse 2, Paul also speaks of wicked men. Pray that we would be delivered from wicked men. Wicked was a popular word when we lived in Vermont. Everything was wicked good. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Like jumbo shrimp. Everything was wicked good. And I used to always say, how can wicked be good? But then I thought of what the scriptures say, that in the end times, people will call what? Good evil and evil good. And so we even have proof today. That's wicked good. Well, Paul says, pray that we'll be delivered from wicked men. And these weren't wicked good men. These were men that we saw a couple of weeks ago that were bringing false doctrine into the church. They were persecuting this new church, causing all sorts of havoc. And so Paul, as he is out proclaiming the gospel of Silas and Timothy, says, hey, pray also that we would be delivered from wicked men. The term is poneras, which means malignant, aggressively wicked. And so just as the Lord uses committed Christians to preach the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan has his ministers also who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, not all have faith. Notice in the second verse, not all have faith. Not all believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have these unreasonable men who, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, are without reason and they're wicked. And Paul says, hey, they're unreasonable. They're wicked. They do not all have faith. Pray that we would be delivered from these type of men. Now notice the contrast between unfaithful and wicked men in verse 2. And the one who is faithful in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will not establish you and guard you. Excuse me. Who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Wow, that's very comforting, isn't it? Even though we live in an unreasonable world at times, and there's a lot of hostility towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not as much in America as there is in other parts of the world. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ is always faithful and he is always true. I love Romans 8:31, where Paul says that if God be for us, who can be against us? Answer to that? Absolutely no one. Lamentations 3:23 says this about he who is faithful and true. He says that the Lord's compassions fail not. Don't you love that? Compassion. God's love and compassion towards you and I never, never, ever, ever fails. God can never, ever, ever fail in anything. You cannot drain his wellspring of compassion ever throughout eternity. His compassion never fails. Lamentations also says that they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Aren't you glad that his faithfulness is always great? Even when we're fickle and faithless and floundering and foolish, God is always faithful and true. He cannot be any other way. Do you know that? When you're going through the difficult times, when your faith is wavering, when you can't even muster up a mustard seed bit of faith, that God is always faithful to you and me. He promises that he always will be. And he can never, ever, ever be unfaithful. You see, our relationship with Jesus Christ is not always based on our faithfulness. It's based upon his faithfulness, his completed work on the cross. Psalm 119:90 talks about his faithfulness, where the psalmist writes, his faithfulness endures to all generations, past, present, and future. His faithfulness endures to all generations. Deuteronomy 7:9 says that God is faithful to his promises. As the writer Moses says, that he keeps his covenant and mercy to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Imagine that. To 1,000 generations, God is faithful. Also, we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that he is faithful in regard to our salvation. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why do we sorrow? Why do we panic? Why do we freak out? He's faithful. He is very, very faithful to you and I. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says the Lord is faithful in regard to temptation even, that he provides a way of escape even when we're tempted with sin. He's got all the bases covered, doesn't it? So why are we so fickle and foolish and faithless and floundering all the time? He's faithful in regard to suffering. The Bible tells us that, yes, in this world we will suffer and have tribulations and tests. But he tells us in 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him as their faithful creator. He created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows everything about you and he loves you. And so here this morning in verse 3, we see again, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So what's God's part? Keep us. He will keep you. He's faithful. What is your part? We're going to get to that right now. Look at verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Just do it is not a Nike phrase. Just do it is a Christian phrase. It's thousands of years old. God wants us, when we read and know and understand his word, to just do it. Put your little Nike sneakers on and do it. Get out there and run the race, fight the fight, keep the faith. But do what God commands us to do in his word. And so we saw God's part. He's faithful. He will keep you. Your part in verse 4 is to do what his word says. James tells us that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. We're to take what we learn from this leather-bound book and we're to put shoe leather on it. We are to walk it out before the Lord, that we, by faith, would walk in obedience to his word. Don't you love it, parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, when your children behave, when they walk in obedience? And yes, you still love them when they're not obedient. I mean, you know. But God still loves us as well as when we are not obedient. But you know what? If you really want to bless the heart of your Heavenly Father, walk in obedience to his word. Not only does it bless the Lord, but it also helps us to avoid the heartaches, the snares, the troubles of this world that come by disobedience and not doing what God's word says. And so this is the duty and responsibility of all believers in the church to obediently follow the divine commands of God. You see, even back in Exodus, those were not the 10 suggestions. Oy vey. Those were the 10 commandments. God says what he means. He means what he says. He wants us to obey his commandments and to follow his divine commands, which are taught in Scripture. Even in the Great Commission, remember what Jesus said. He told them to go, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And so we need to be obedient children. Verse 5, moving right along. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. The word direct there means to make straight. Katuthono is the term, to make that way straight, to remove all obstacles. And so what Paul is saying here, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. May the Lord remove all of these obstacles so that you can have your hearts directed into his love and into the patience of Jesus Christ. Paul says, may it be a clear pathway for you and I. He says it to the Thessalonians. He says it to us 2,000 years later. May the path be direct. May it be clear so that your hearts would move into the love of God and to the patience of Jesus Christ. Often I hear Christians say, don't ever pray for patience, brother. But you know what? It's good to pray for patience. It's good to pray for endurance. And that comes, again, not by osmosis, not by hanging out with your on fire Christian friends. No. You need to have that love and that passion and that fire yourself. You see, it's a personal relationship, one-on-one with you and Christ. God has sons and daughters. He doesn't have grandchildren. Child of God. And if you're a child of God, you need to get off of the milk and the Gerbers, if you would, and get into the meat and the manna of God's word. You need to be able to spoon feed yourself and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, all of the obstacles will be removed. You have that great straight path to God in God's love and also the patience of Jesus Christ. Don't let the obstacles get in your way. What are the obstacles that they faced in Thessalonica? Persecution. unreasonable, wicked men, as we've seen. They faced false teachers, heresies, and so forth. These things would hinder the love of God. And may you have patience in Jesus Christ, Paul says. And so he wants us to be able to endure these things, to make that straight path. And Paul's final words of instruction this morning for the Thessalonians, he has a word of caution. In verses 6 through 15, he cautions them concerning those who walk in a disorderly manner, contrary to the teaching of God's word or to church tradition. Notice what he says. But we command you. Again, does anybody see suggest there? No. Paul says, we command you, brethren. And sistren, if you would, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to, number two, the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And so, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is just filled with prophecy, the rapture of the church. And so we saw all through 1st Thessalonians and through the first two chapters of 2nd Thessalonians how it was prophetic. But now in his final admonition to the church, to the believers, to the body of Christ, he goes from prophecy to the practical. That we would walk in obedience, that we would be ready for the return of the Lord. That we would be found watching and waiting and witnessing. And in a moment, we're going to see how we're to be found working, waiting in great anticipation for the return of the Lord. And so in his final admonition to the churches, Paul concludes with the practical. And as we've seen the prophetic, but it's very, very important as well. You may know a lot about prophecy, but how is the practical part of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you ready? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Will he find a bride without spot or blemish, waiting in great anticipation for the return of her King? Prophecy is a wonderful thing, but don't get out of balance because you need the prophetic as well as the practical in your life. Practical means that you and I would practice those things that we find in God's Word. This is really important. We need to be ready for the rapture. We need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ for His church, because that is what it means to be practically ready for God's Son to return. Paul reminds them of the basics of practical Christian living, that which is to be practiced. He commands them, notice here, in the name of Jesus, to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and does not walk according to the tradition which he received from us. Not only did Paul teach them the things of the Lord, but Paul and Silas and Timothy were a good witness. They walked these things out before the church. We need, as pastors, especially in the times in which we live, to practice what we preach. Boy, it's easy to get up there and tell you guys what to do. But you know what? It's a two-edged sword, my friend, the Word of God. And not only does surgery there, but it does a little bit of cutting here as well. I think it's so important, all of us, whether you're on that side of the pulpit or this side of the pulpit, that we practice what we preach. Because the minute you name Jesus Christ and tell someone you're a Christian, all of a sudden, man, the magnifying glass comes out. And they see every nook and every cranny in your life. And they watch you. Isn't it interesting how that when we just trip and, you know, stub our toe, they notice, oh, I thought you said that you were a Christian. But they miss the 5,000 other godly things that we do in our lives. But they're just waiting with that magnifying glass and go, oh, man, I thought you said you were a Christian. You know, not that we walk before the world to be noticed, but they always notice those little glitches in our walk. But Paul says, hey, you know what? Walk it out. Not only that, be careful who you hang out with. Don't hang out with the disorderly brethren, those that don't walk according to the traditions of what God's Word says. You see, there were some problems with a few in the congregation. Yep, problems happen with inside the church, you know, with disorderly people. The term unruly is ataktos, which means out of line or out of order. It's a military term, which means out of rank, out of step. And unfortunately, in every church, no perfect church, If this was a perfect church, I wouldn't be here. There are those in churches that are unruly people, rebels, if you would, insubordinate. Insubordination, unfortunately, is a problem in every church today. They felt, well, since the rapture of the church is this close, you know, Paul preached about the rapture of the church, that, hey, I will just quit my job, hang out, and I'll have the mooching ministry. I'll just mooch off those in the body till the Lord comes. Hey, man, what time should I be at your house for dinner tonight? These were the mooching ministers, or the, if you would, the spiritual spongers that just wanted to work on those in the church that would, hey, take care of their needs. Hey, bro, can you loan me 20, 50, 100? It is amazing the calls that we get in the church office. I've been rebuked over the telephone while studying on Saturday mornings by someone that calls, says, hey, I'm a pastor, I'm traveling through, and I'm here over at the motel. Could you give me your credit card number so they can put me up for the night? I'm thinking, man, your sheep must really love you to leave you abandoned out here and not take care of a place for you to stay. And they hang up. Well, can you give me a name of another church that has more love? And I'm going, wait a minute, I don't even know you, have no clue. But you want me to put you up at the Hilton for the night? Can I join you? What's on the menu? You know, but people think, honestly, don't they? They think that Christians in the body of Christ is just like this ATM. And there are people that actually mooch off churches as a living. They get out the phone book and they go right down the list and they put a guilt trip on everybody. What can I get from you? I can give you Jesus Christ. I can give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will pray for you. If you need something to eat, come on over. I'll take you out to dinner. Double-double grilled onions, man. In and out. You want two of them? If you can put down two of them animal style, man, we'll do that one too. But how sad it is that there are those, the mooching ministry, the spiritual spongers. But at the same time, okay, we have to make sure that we take care of the poor in the church. Those that truly need things. You know what I find about those that really need help? Have you noticed? They never let you know. You find out somehow, some way. And those are the ones that really need help. Because didn't Jesus say in Matthew 25, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat, thirsty, you gave me something to drink, naked, you clothed me. You know, he told about taking it. It's a biblical principle to take care of the poor. But as we're going to see here very soon, Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat, Bubba. And if you are able to and have the ability to work, you're to do that and provide for your family. But here these guys quit their jobs, living off the generosity of the church. They were idle. As verse 11 says, they were not only idle, but they were busybodies. They should have had their bodies busy working, but instead they were busybodies not working. And it's amazing how that works, too, in the church sometimes. While others were working hard to meet their needs. You see, a body that is not busy becomes a busy body. Too much idle time, tool of the devil. They go around minding everybody's business but their own. We call them gossips in the church, those that go and stir up strife. They have too much time on their hands and too much gossip on their lips. And so this lazy, out of line, Paul says, behavior was contrary to what Paul and the other leaders had taught them by example. Notice verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you like these other guys. Nor did we eat anybody's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. You see, there were oftentimes when Paul was supported, Paul as an apostle had every right. He had the authority to be supported by the church. In difficult times, though, when ministry could not support him, he worked by the sweat of his brow. He had a sweatband on, the book of Acts, as a tent maker by day. And on his breaks or in the evening, he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many today, how many young men going into the ministry would go out if they had to work 2, 3, 4 jobs to preach the gospel to others. That's how it was for 12 years for us in Vermont. Tina and I were never without 2 or 3 jobs apiece. I don't say that in a boasting way, But you know what? We knew we were called, and we knew that where God guides, God provides, and He did. But you know what? We knew too as well that according to Scripture, hey, if there's a poor church where they can't take care of you, then you go out and you get a job and you preach by night and work by day, and you're a good testimony before the people. And I've shared stories before about people that I have met that came to know Christ and are now in heaven today because we were willing to work menial tasks for minimum wage just so that we could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you know what? God always honors. He always honors our faithfulness to what His Word says. Verse 8. Nor do we eat anybody's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, see, he was an apostle, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, anyone who is able, anyone who will not work, neither shall he eat. Wow. And again, he's not talking about the poor. He's addressing those believers who had the opportunity and the ability to work for their own food and do not do so. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says that they are worse than unbelievers. You know, the economy is in pretty bad shape right now. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. And I can see more and more and more how things are getting worse in America today. And even in the church, okay? I would just like to say here this morning that we are the body of Jesus Christ. And if there are needs, if you have needs, we want to help you. We want to pray for you. We want to see what we can do to help you. And so I don't want you to misinterpret what the Lord is saying here this morning through His Word. He's talking about those that were sluggards, those that were just moochers and sponges. He's not talking about those in the body of Christ that we are to take care of physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, all that we can do to help the body of Christ. The church has a responsibility to take care of the poor and to take care of their own. But neither the world or the church owes a living to those who are too lazy to work. Verse 11. For we hear that there were some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Notice the admonition here, the word of encouragement. But to you, brethren, that are doing good, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't let the disorderly bunch bum you out about church. You know, there are some people that look at the church and go, man, why would I want to go there? Because of those that are disorderly and wicked at times and misrepresent the Lord. But you know what? Those of you that love Christ, that are walking according to His Word, obeying His commandments, don't let this disorderly bunch keep you from doing good to those who truly need help. Those who need prayer, those who need love, those who need food, those who need clothing, whatever it may be. And what Paul is saying here to the body of Christ, press on, keep running the race. We are getting near the finish line. I don't think we've peaked yet as far as the recession goes that they're talking about. I think we're just on the threshold of really seeing some things come down economically in America. I don't say that to scare you. But I do say this to encourage you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He will direct your path. Didn't we see in the first part of the message that He is always faithful, can never be unfaithful? Didn't He promise to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory? Doesn't He always provide? Even when we forget about a filet mignon dinner, God always provides. Doesn't He? Touche, Jim. I'm not gonna be around next time Jim preaches the word because I know he's gonna take a shot at me. But what if the busybody bro or the spiritual sponger and the head of the mooching ministry doesn't repent? What do you do then? Sometimes that happens. Bless you. Anybody remember Wonder Bread? Well, this bro is gonna wonder where the next piece of bread is gonna come from because it's not coming from me. That's Wonder Bread. Check it out. Look what Paul says to do. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and don't keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's still a brother in the Lord, okay? But God does not want you to be ripped off, taken advantage of. He says, hey, don't mix it up with them. That's what the term means in original language. Don't hang out with them. Don't mix it up with them. What you need to do is let God deal with them. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of causing a brother or a sister in the Lord to be ashamed, to be convicted, to be embarrassed. And so let the Lord deal with them. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will convict them, as we see in verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Don't keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. We're to admonish them. We're to go to them. Make an attempt. Matthew 18 talks about going to a brother or sister one-on-one. The purpose of that always is reconciliation. You always go and try to make amends, pray for them, love them, encourage them, get them back on track. But if they choose not to repent and not to get on track, you don't hang out with them. But what you desire, what God's desire is always, is reconciliation and restoration. Galatians 6:1 talks about that. God's perfect will is always reconciliation and restoration. So today, as we see in Paul's conclusion, the rapture of the church is closer than it has ever been before. We talked about that in some of the things that are going on in Israel and throughout the world, prophetically, even at this very moment. But ironically enough, the church's problem is not really abandoning their duties and responsibilities as much as it is being caught up in the materialistic mindset. You see, America's problem necessarily is not poverty in the church. When it comes to physical things, I believe the poverty in the church today has to do with spiritual things. The mindset today is to borrow money you don't have, to buy things you don't need, to impress people that you don't know. We have to be very, very careful. It's okay to possess things as long as things don't possess you. We got this get rich quick, hit the lotto, all of these things that are drawing the church away from the consciousness and the urgency and the reality of the soon return of Jesus Christ. The church has become numb because every time you turn on the television set, it's blab it and grab it, possess it, confess it, all of these things. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and whole. And you know what? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow Him. Dead to you, alive to Christ. You no longer belong to yourself. He loved you. He paid a tremendous price for you. You belong to Him. And in doing so, He's going to take care of all of your needs, not wants, according to His riches in glory. You see, Jesus Christ is coming at a time when we least expect it. If you expect Him to come right now, He's probably not going to come. It's going to be, you know, just cruising along, and all of a sudden, bingo, the trump, the shofar. Not that one, but it's going to be one that everybody's going to hear. And so Jesus is coming at a time we least expect it. We need to be ready. Careful who you hang out with. Pray for us pastors that God's word would run swiftly, okay? Please pray for me, honestly. If you even knew how inept I am to proclaim the holy scriptures of God, you'd be blown away. And it would not be false humility. Ask my wife. I just can't get over the fact of, man, having to get up here with that responsibility and try to make some sense for 45 minutes to an hour. It's pretty scary, believe me, because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. If anything good comes out of it, it's all God. I got nose red burns on my nose. God help me again today. Last week, my wife's sitting here, and I'm just getting ready to go up at the last song, and she hears me say, help. I did help. I need help. So would you pray for me, please? I need all the help I can get. There's some people, or I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, hey, if you want a new pastor, pray for the one that you have. So important. Prayer is so powerful. Please pray for me. Pray for my family. But most of all, pray that God's word would be proclaimed, that it would run swiftly, and that God's word would be glorified. Nothing else, but God's word would be glorified. Also, Pray for God's safety and protection from unreasonable and wicked men out there. Also, as believers, we need to be those Nike Christians. We need to be doers of the Word of God. Bless you. Be careful who you mix it up with. Last but not least, before we look at Paul's benediction, don't grow weary in doing good. I know sometimes you're not appreciated. Sometimes you don't get really anything in return this side of heaven. You see, we are going to the Bema Seat. And God is going to reward us as believers for every single thing that you have done in the name of Jesus Christ. Drink of water, food, clothing, whatever it may be. Don't look for thanks here on earth. Don't grow weary in doing good. You may get slammed. You may get hit. You may get maligned. It comes with the territory. Didn't Jesus tell us that would happen? Just do it for Him. Don't grow weary in doing good. Let's be good people in doing good the things of God. There's no greater joy, no greater blessing. And so we have the benediction to this. You know what? I've really enjoyed 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's really challenged me in a number of ways, and I hope it has for you. And I hope it's brought the rapture of the church and being ready just more clear in your mind and heart, that you'd live every moment, every day, as if the Lord is going to return. And not only that, that it would give us such zeal and such excitement that would rub off on other people. That we'd be bold enough to open our mouths and share the love of Jesus Christ with others, that, you know what, if the trumpets were to sound, that maybe there'd still be a church the following Sunday. How sad. So don't grow weary in doing good. Your responsibility is just as important as mine. You see, the job description for a pastor is to equip the saints, feed the sheep. Healthy sheep reproduce. And they go out and they share their faith and they love people to life instead of beating them to death. And they share the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. Paul's benediction we see here in the last three verses. This is for you, by the way. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I think Paul was from Texas. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul opened his letter with grace and peace, closes his letter with grace and peace. And I would hope for each and every one of you that you would truly be experiencing the grace and peace of Jesus Christ in your life. As usual, I always like to give out a wedding invitation before we close, because there is a wedding coming, and it's not here on earth. It's a wedding in heaven. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is reaching down to this earth, to His bride, with a nail-scarred hand, inviting you to come to the Wedding Supper of the Lamb as His child. He's sending you an RSVP this morning. You have two choices. Return to sender or receive the greatest gift you could ever receive as a human being. The love, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But it's up to you whether or not you want to receive that invitation or not. Jesus is coming soon. I don't know how many more altar calls I'll get to give. But you know what? And let me just share this from the bottom of my heart. There are some of you maybe sitting here this morning who have people that love you and are praying for you, that are concerned for you. And they believe in their own heart that heaven would not be the same without you being there. And in order for you to be there, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul says in Romans, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you would like to receive Jesus into your heart, profess with your mouth publicly, which we have all have done as believers, today is the day of salvation for you. Would you like to do that, anyone? If you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly right where you are and do the same thing I did 27 years ago. And it was the greatest, most awesome thing that ever happened to me. And every Christian in this room can testify the same thing. So quickly, before we close, if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, please do so now. Who's going to break the ice? Absolutely, positively sure you're saved? That's it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your love. Thank you, Father, for these precious people that belong to you, your sons and daughters, the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provide according to your riches and glory. And Lord, we even thank you for our trials. You tell us to rejoice in our trials because the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. So Lord, help us as believers, as men and women of the body of Christ, to pray. That they would pray for the preaching. They would pray for power, perseverance, protection. All the things that we've seen here this morning for one another, and also, Lord, I'll take those prayers myself. Thank you, Lord, that we can petition the throne room of grace in time of need. And Lord, 24/7, you're always there to hear. And Lord, you answer every one of our prayers, even if it's no, according to your perfect will and your perfect timing. We thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, strengthen your people. Bless them, Lord, I pray, with the grace and the peace that can only come from you. Lord, I so am privileged and blessed to be part of the work that you do here and continue to do. And so, Lord, may we be ready and watching and waiting and witnessing and working, anticipating that day we shall see you face to face. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.